Lord, Psalms 18, verses 1 through 6. How are you feeling, Benny? Are you okay? You're a little dizzy?
Well, when I was standing up there.
Yeah, I know. I have the same problem. You gave us a turn, Benny, I'll tell you. Because we can remember your Mark, wasn't it? Oh, is he your brother or what?
Manny.
Well, I'll tell you, you gave us a fright. All right. Well, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful presence here. Great it is, Lord, that we can come and assemble in your presence to be with you. It's the greatest thing. We thank you, Lord. And again, we thank you for Benny. And thank you for Bob. Kathy's better. But we remember Lynn, and Lord, she's been so faithful, and we know right now it's a dark hour for her, and we just pray that you'll be with the doctors there, and it'll be just the right thing, right treatment. Help her, Lord. She's a good saint. Help us here to know what you're saying, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to talk, well, we'll read first, and here we go. 1 through 6. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coiled round me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Now, for those who are listening, in tape land, I just finished a little essay called The Rock of Israel. So you can get it as an attachment. And my email is robertbentleythompson5@cox.net. Israel, the Rock of Israel. Now, David here was in a bad place, as you can tell. Saul was after him, and he was in depression. See, this is about depression, if you'll notice. And he was scared, and he was depressed, and he was crying out to God. And, you know, young people, you can say, the Lord is my strength. But they've got so much strength, they don't know what to do with it. In fact, they end up getting in mischief. And I know, from experience, too much energy. And it's not always control. But when you get older, let me tell you, you need strength. I think, I say in the morning, Lord, I need some of that. Like this, there are solar flares going on now. And, of course, the enemy, the energy that they represent is beyond our ability to even comprehend. Just one solar flare. And I say, Lord, I need some of that. I need some solar flare. And I felt the Lord say to me, you'd be burned to a crisp. And I said, well, just a little bit. I could use some of that that's getting all wasted, blowing out there in space. But you can't really appreciate that statement, the Lord, I love you, O Lord, my strength, until you're weak. You can't, you know, it's just so many words. Oh yeah, hi, hi. The Lord my strength. But when you get in a place of great weakness, you, and then it makes sense. And as I said, the burden on my heart this morning, in fact, the last 6 months or a year that I've been preaching to you is with the idea in mind of preparing you for the days of trouble that are ahead. And I don't want to be a doomsdayer, you know, preach gloom and doom. That's not my purpose. I have a happy outlook on life. And I know for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, like you all. But I can see intellectually, I can see where things are going, probably because of my age, in the world. But the Spirit is saying, the Spirit has been telling me about 2 years now, blood, 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 blood. Not a happy thought. And of course, I've pondered, where is this going to come from? Are we going to be attacked by Russia and China? Or are the Muslims going to rise up in rebellion? Where's all this blood coming from? And I know it's the Lord. I told you before this century that there's going to be war. You probably don't remember that, but I did several times. And the only thing I can think of, if you read the news, you can see that in the world there is a spirit of rebellion. Everywhere you look, this country is a rebellion. Another country, there's a rebellion. And we know about Syria. And now it's Turkey. And there's a lot of lesser places that you don't hear about. But every time you read about them, they're on strike. Somebody's on strike. Or the government does something and they don't like it. And it's never been that way before. I'll tell you, having lived for a long time, there's never been a time when the whole, that I can think of, maybe it's just there wasn't that much news, but rebellion, and that's a possibility for our country. And people sense that, and that's why they're buying up guns and ammunition, and the government is buying up guns and ammunition. That's the way the world is going. It's the way the world is going. And some Christians too, probably. But I'll tell you, that is not where safety is. And I'm not speaking some truism. You know, I want you to think about that. That's the burden of the Lord this morning. He wants you to learn to get yourself on the rock. On the rock. You could arm yourself. You could have 15 assault rifles in your home. God, if we knew the knowledge that God has of each one of us. I marvel sometimes. I go to think a thought and and the Lord answers me in my mind. I said, how? You know, even when the thought is half formed, which means he's tracking my thoughts. One person. I remember, Kathy, one time you talked about that. You remember that about he knows my thoughts afar off? There's a psalm. He knows my thoughts afar off. Now think about that. And maybe we read that and we say, well, that applies to David or somebody over there or the rabbi or whoever. But it's everybody. It's everybody. He knows our thoughts. He knows your thoughts. Some little kid, 3 years old, God knows their thoughts. You say, well, how could God be so great? as that. God, we can kind of get an idea, get our mind wrapped around Jesus, although we don't really understand his greatness or the colossal power that he has. But you can't get your mind around God. It's too much. And where I'm going with this is your safety in the days to come. And remember this, will not come because you dug a bomb shelter and stocked it with food and enclosed a trap door and you're isolated. You think, well, surely they can't get me here. Let me tell you something, that the evil people will know where you are. I told you the story years ago when I was in Iceland. The pastor told me this story. There was a man came to the church. It was not in session, but Brother Gislason was there. He's dead now, bless him. And this man was a reformed drunk. He was a reformed drunk. There's a lot of booze in Iceland, a lot of drinking. And he came to the door, and he was a stranger, and he greeted Pastor Gislason. And he said, "You've got liquor in here." And Pastor Gislason says, "No, we don't." And he says, "Yes, you do." So he said, "I'll show you." So he took Pastor Gislason downstairs, and there was a wastebasket, and in there was the remains of the communion service, and they used wine. Now, how did that guy know that? But they do, and you can hide your money in your house. You can put it in a safe, in a closet, and then when you look in, you don't see anything, but if you know where to look, you can lift up the lid, and there's your safe. And say, nobody will ever find this. A crook will go right to it. He'll go right to it. And the only protection that you have is what? It's the Lord. That's the only protection. See, now it makes sense. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Well, he's not only your strength, but he's your safety. And in the days to come, if things eventuate the way I think they will, we could all be in peril of our lives. Yeah, we've got a lot of people in this country that they'll fight, and that's what am I going to say? And there'll be bloodshed because we're in a place where we've got our country right now, I think, is more divided than it ever has been in its history. I think that's true, and it isn't amicable. It isn't like the old days, the Republicans, you know, and the Democrats. It was amicable. There was no real hostility. Today, there's vicious hatred on both sides. They're ready to kill. Well, how this is going to go, I don't know. Our only hope would be if God would pour out his Spirit on the country. But I'm telling you, the doctrines that are coming down now about the sons of the angels marrying women, and then there's another one that's just about as cute as that one. And people are taking all this seriously. They don't know where to go. They've had the baptism, and they don't know where to go past there. So I don't know. Maybe the pastors are reaching for things that will intrigue the people because they don't have a new message. I don't say that's the case, but it's a possible explanation. What goes on is wild. So How do I know? Because people will send me emails. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? So with the church like it is, not providing a strong moral witness as it used to, it was a Christian witness that caused the Civil War, the abolition of slavery. Yeah, it was Christian people. Henry Ward Beecher and Harriet Beecher Stowe were very prominent in that, and she wrote the book Uncle Tom's Cabin, which did a lot to create the Civil War. But you see, today the Christian church is mocked because they know the televangelists have their money-counting machines, and if you go around the back of their building, there's all the prayer requests thrown out in a barrel, and it's just hypocrisy in the government, hypocrisy in the church. And people don't, you know, they're looking for a moral anchor somewhere. There's got to be somewhere, truth somewhere. Can't be everybody's a liar. And that's where we are in America in 2013. And so God wants us to build our house on the rock. I have a sensation in me of the rock. Do you feel within yourself the rock, Christ Jesus? I do. I feel it within me, and it helps me. Over the weekend, Audrey was in the hospital. She had a fainting spell, and they kept her overnight. And boy, I'm telling you, I had a hard time going to sleep because I thought any minute that phone's going to ring, and my right arm's going to be in heaven. And you can imagine Lynn's feelings right now. She's always been such a happy camper. She comes in, she has a good word, she's bright and cheerful, and now she's in a very grave situation. And it happens just like that. Just like that, you're walking high, you know, you're on the heights of Zion, and the next moment, you're in the pits. And God, you know, the smart thing, if somebody says, well, how do I prepare? Let me tell you something. Money will not save you in the day of distress. It wouldn't help Lynn right now. You say, well, she has to have medical bills. That's true. But there's only so much doctors can do. And just to shake you up a little bit, the nosocomial, how many know what a nosocomial infection is? One person. It's a disease that you get in the hospital. And the rate of nosocomial diseases in the United States is astounding. I don't know the exact statistic, but it's wild. It makes you know when you're going to the hospital, you pray. Because you can pick up a bug there like nobody's business. And it can be a staph infection or something like that that they can't handle. See, there's something about bugs. When you kill them, they come back stronger than ever. That's the way they do. And so those bugs in the hospital are mighty strong. And the only protection you have after the doctor washes his hands and the tools go in the sterilizer and all the rest of it, you still need Jesus. And I'm not talking church talk. I'm talking about your life or the life of your loved ones. You can't depend on money. I don't have a thing at all about doctors. Whenever I get sick, I say, Lord, do you want me to go to the doctor? Or no. And he does. He lets me know. Sometimes he says yes. And other times he says no, it'll pass. And I'm sure you could do that too. So I don't have a thing against doctors or hospitals. I think God invented them And they do a great deal of good in the world. A dedicated doctor can do an awful lot of good. But you can't go there and say, oh, at last I'm safe, because you're not. Those little bugs, invisible as they are the only real animal threat to man on this planet, are the ones you can't see. They're much more of a threat than elephants and saber-toothed tigers, I'll tell you. Those little germies. So when we're preparing, think about preparing for the future. Money will not do it. And you can stockpile dried peas until that's all you've got room for in your yard. But they're not going to save you. Jesus knows you personally. And he knows what you're thinking and where you are. And if you've built your house on him, you're safe. But if you haven't, if you're trusting in money, if you're trusting in something other than Jesus, hear me, you're going to go down and you're going to be filled with despair, because these things that you thought would save you won't. You can move to Tennessee and live in the hills if you want to. It'll find you there. You can go to Tahiti or some other Polynesian island. It'll find you there. It'll find you in your own house. And that's why David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And in that day to come, if you should get into a situation in which you just feel you're in the pits. Maybe everyone in your family's sick. Maybe there's been an accident. I remember reading about a mother said she got a call in the middle of the night. Her daughter had been killed in a car accident. She said years later, every time she remembered that, she'd start a shake. These things bother people, you know. And when we don't have it happening, we think, oh, tra-la-la. But when it does happen, and people try to sympathize, and they're good, and they do what they can, but your world is over, and you know it. You're looking up to the heavens and think, my little girl is there. That's the way it is. My little boy with curly brown hair, he's there, Jesus. And then you've got to have more than money. You've got to have the Lord. The Lord is my rock. And that's why I wrote my little essay on the rock of Israel. The rock is, there's a lot about this in the Bible, and I'm not going to read you all the references because you probably have something to do this afternoon. Well, where was that one I had? Yes, Genesis 49:24, I think it is. I swear, this morning driving down, I felt like I was on bloody Bayshore. My eyes are stinging. We must be getting smog here. Genesis 49:24, and it's Jacob prophesying over Joseph. Can you read it with me? But his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Don't you love that? The rock of Israel, the rock. In those days, in war, a rock was important because they didn't... You know, warfare was different than it is now, but to get on a place on a rock. Isaiah 30:29. Let's see if we can, is it up yet? Let's see if we can say this one together. And you will sing as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. Your hearts will rejoice as when people playing pipes go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. Isn't that neat? I love that. And then we won't say this one together, but I want to acquaint you with it. It's Isaiah 33, verses 14 through 17. It's talking about fellowship with God. And I swear, people, the most important thing in the Christian salvation is fellowship with Jesus. Now, you know, in so many cases, people have fellowship with the Bible, but they don't, Betsy, they don't have fellowship with Jesus. And that's easy to do. It reminds me of Mary Magdalene saying to the angel, "Where have you laid my Bible?" But that's about it. Jesus never intended that the Bible would be a substitute for fellowship with him. Now, that's sneaky. I mean, that runs deep. But you can, this is my train of thought here. I had something I wanted to tell you, and I hate to pass over it. Anyway, God will bring it back to me if you pray. But it's something I want to tell you about having fellowship with Jesus. And this you don't have to read with me, but it's about fellowship with God. The sinners in Zion, you know who that's talking about? God's people who are sinning. Come on. The sinners in Zion. Zion is the church. You read it in Hebrews 12. You are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Now God, and this is repeated in Hebrews the 12th chapter, our God is a consuming fire. Now I don't know what your picture of God is in your mind, but God is not a good-natured Santa Claus. He's a consuming fire. Well, what does he consume? He consumes everything that's not of him. Wood, hay, and stubble. He consumes it. And that's why people don't like fellowship with God, because it makes them uncomfortable. They'd rather talk about their religion than have fellowship with Jesus. Now I remember what I want to tell you. Moses is dead. How many know that? Did you know that all the people who wrote the New Testament are dead? You knew that. Well, there's somebody that's alive, Sarah. Who's that? Jesus. Well, where are you going with that, Thompson? Because you can't have fellowship with the Bible. See, under the Old Testament, you couldn't, after Moses died, you couldn't say, "Moses, help me. Moses, I'm trying to resist adultery. Help me." And in the New Testament, the same thing is true. If you're tempted to steal something, you say, "Paul, help me not to steal." I don't know, maybe the Catholics do. They pray to the saints, but we don't. "Paul, help me. I'm tempted to steal." Well, Paul can't help you. Why can't he help you? Because he's dead. But there's someone who is alive, and you say, "Jesus, I'm being tempted. Help me." Can he help you? Yes. That's the difference between the two covenants. And people are treating the New Testament like the scroll of Moses. And the difference is not in the writings, but in the author. The author of the New Testament is alive. And if there's something you don't understand, Yanni, reading maybe a passage, I don't understand that, you can go to the author and he'll explain it. More than that, he'll help you obey it. Moses couldn't do that, Cody. Apostle John couldn't do that. You could call out the Apostle John all day, but he isn't going to help you. You can call unto Moses all day. Moses is not going to help you. But you can call unto Jesus. Now, I'm talking about reality, not churchy do. I'm talking about how you live your life. David said, I call on the Lord. He didn't have some formula. There's a book out where you can heal yourself. If you worry, then you'll have this problem. So if you have the problem, you try to stop worrying. And if you've got cancer or something, well, you go in the book. It'll tell you what you're doing wrong is why you got cancer. You know, it's a whole book full of things. You can be your own little physician. Like be your own little traffic cop. Well, you can be your own little doctor. And that is terrible. That's got people that they start off being self-willed and they end up being more self-willed. Jesus stands off the side and shakes his head and said, go ahead. When you discover you can't help yourself, then I'm here. But you have to call on me. David said, I call on the Lord. He didn't have any charismatic formulas to save him from his depression. There's a God, the rock of Israel. He's a person. He's alive. And he knows your thoughts. He knows you. He knew you before you were born. He knows all about you. He knows your cognitive profile. He knows everything about you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths, and that's also true of Satan. He doesn't waste time on your weakness, on your strengths. He goes after where you're weak. But there is a rock. There is a rock. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. There is a rock, a rock. I want to talk to you a little bit about the Greek, so I know Tony will like this. Where's about the... and then this is in Matthew chapter 16. And remember, when I talk about the Catholic Church, I'm not downing the Catholics or the Catholic people. Some of them are marvelous. And also, I read somewhere a brother... And I believe it. He had a tremendous vision of a revival in the Catholic Church. He says God poured out his spirit like a tsunami. I believe that. There's millions of Catholics in the world. And I remember when I went to Sonny Tafoya's funeral, it was in a Catholic church. And I was standing up behind the lectern to give a what do you call this, when you talk nice about people at a funeral. There's a word for it. A eulogy. I was giving a eulogy for old Sonny. And over on my left, to the back of the church, this was a large church in National City, and way over the back, there was a room. There must have been 50 to 100 older ladies in there. And guess what they were all doing?
Praying.
They were all praying. Boy, that impressed me. Whoa. What would happen to this church if in the mother's room there's 25 ladies spending the whole time praying?
Amen.
If that was the case, I probably could remember what I was doing. Oh, well. Matthew 16 there, Lloyd. But what about you, he asked. This is Jesus. He's talking to old Simon. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. Good for old Peter. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now here's the thing that will interest Tony. And I tell you, now the Greek is, you are Petrus. Petrus. What does that mean in Greek today? Not in the name Peter, but does it have any other use? Huh? Yeah, rock. I looked it up in the Englishman's Greek concordance, and it means a boulder. A boulder. A rock or a boulder. Well, you've all seen a boulder, I'm sure. And on this rock, now that word is not Petrus. It's Petra. And how is that used today, Tony? He may have never seen it in use. But according to the Englishman's Greek concordance, it means a massive rock like Gibraltar. Petrus means a boulder. And Petra, ending in A instead of U-S, according to the Englishman's Greek dictionary, it means a massive rock. And, of course, the Catholic Church is built on this verse. They say God made the rock, Peter, and he's going to build his church on it. And that's it. That's why we've got our nice Catholic Church. But let me ask you something. And I gave you the, you compare it with Gibraltar. He's not building it on a boulder. Thank God he's building it on something that can't be moved. You know, we used to sing, and here's one. I appreciated that song this morning. That was a balm to my soul. Da 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 da. Be a peace in my soul or something. But there's another song we don't sing very often. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. How many have heard that? Now try singing it this way. On Peter the solid rock I stand. You could tell right away, hey, something's wrong there. And we sense when we say that, on Peter the solid rock I stand, that he's only a human being like you and me. We sense that, even if we didn't know that the Greek made this distinction. We sense that. That isn't right. Christ is not a human being in that sense. He's the almighty rock. He is the rock of Israel. Christ is. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. On Peter, he is some solid rock, he was. But he is a good man, and I don't mean to minimize him in any way. He's a great apostle, and his epistles, 1st, 2nd Peter, are great. And that man made a tremendous transition from a fisherman to an apostle. So, we're back at Isaiah 33. 3:3:3:3. Remember that, because this is a marvelous passage. This is talking about fellowship with God. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Can you? Can I? Can we really have fellowship with the fire of Israel? See, Christian, and we're going to need this, people, in the day that's coming. Believe me, we're going to have to go past the ordinary churchy do and get a hold of the rock of Israel. Who can dwell with everlasting burning? It never goes out. Oh, I love you, Lord. Burn away. Though, now here's the answer. Those who walk righteously. See, that's the damage that the grace teaching has done. I'm sorry, Yanni, but that's the damage that it's done. See, it wipes out a passage like this. And someone reads it and says, I don't have to live righteously. I'm saved by grace. Completely misunderstanding how the term is used in the New Testament. Never bothered to go on their computer and search grace in the New Testament and see how it's used. It's not used only or even primarily as forgiveness. You know, that the grace of God was on them all. It isn't talking about forgiveness. The grace of God go with you, they said, when Paul and whoever took off. I'm not saying for the forgiveness go with you. It's talking about something far deeper than that. It's talking about the blessing and presence of God. And when Paul taught about grace, he was explaining to the Jews, you don't have to trust in Moses anymore. God has given us something now to save us that we did not deserve. Everything you have from God is grace. Everything. Your health, everything. Did you earn any of it? Are you worthy of it? Well, that's grace. Under the Old Testament, you had to cut the mustard. If you kept the commandments, you were righteous. But in the New Testament, God has given us righteousness. That doesn't mean we can live like the devil. It means we can come to Jesus with a clear conscience and be free in Him. And He leads us in paths of holiness, righteousness. He is the consuming fire, and the consuming fire has come to us to give us of His nature, that we too one day will be consuming fires, because we're made in His image. 10,000 years from now, if you don't quit, you'll be a consuming fire, because your Father is God. You realize that? Your Father, happy Father's Day. Your Father is God, and He loves you. He's not a God of foolishness, and He's not a God of harshness. He's just God. And this is Him right here. Here, you could do this, you can have fellowship with Christ. Those who walk righteously and speak what is right. That means no gossiping. How many people here love to gossip? Silence in heaven. And who reject gain from extortion. They don't force people into situations so the people have to do what they say. That's extortion. Do you force people, make them sue for peace all the time? Well, some people do that. And keep their hands from accepting bribes. They're untouchables. They're God's untouchables. No matter what, I wonder how many pastors will preach what Christ said if it drives half the people out of the church. But see, that's a form of bribery. Pastor, we'll come if you're nice to us. Don't think people don't do that either. They certainly do. You pet my head and say nice things to me. Like one, who was a man who said, I was reading somebody's biography, and he came to a town, and they said, preacher, you can preach the pure gospel to us. Just don't talk about sin. That's actually happened. Because he said, then you're meddling. Because this candidate said to this man, it would help me so much if you wouldn't swear all the time, it makes me feel bad. And the man says, there you go to meddling. Oh, well. Who stop their ears against plots of murder. Somebody calls you up and says, guess what I heard about the pastor? Huh? Oh. What are you supposed to do in a case like that, Sarah? Click. They'll get the message, probably ashamed and start crying. Shut their eyes against contemplating evil. They don't think about evil. Huh? Watch those video games. Watch the video games, because they all don't preach the gospel. Some of them are occult. Monsters. You want to watch monsters? Maybe God will give you one in the middle of the night to heal you. I don't know, our fascination with ghouls and zombies don't have anything to do with them. They come from hell is where they come from. There's no zombies in heaven. There's no ghouls up there. There's no people with long fangs instead of teeth and pointed ears. They're not up in heaven. They come from hell. And here you are on your playing with these things on the board. You know, I talked the other time about the transforming your mind. Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove God's will. Well, I said the amount of time you spend on the Facebook and on your games and on television, write it down. And then spend that much time that day waiting on the Lord. Oh, one young lady came up to me and said that before I even preached that, she had turned off her Facebook. Well, I thought that was grand. And she said it was cool. And I think it is. When you're playing those games and watching television and watching the internet and watching Facebook and watching Twitter, your mind is being affected. And it isn't going to tell you God's will. Surprise, surprise. I thought I'd find God's will on Facebook. Well, you won't. God is not on Facebook. And he's not on Twitter. Now, if you want your mind transformed, there's the Holy Spirit would be more than glad to do it, but he's not going to do it while you're twittering with your Twitter. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah, even old John shaking his head. That makes sense to him. It says, they are the ones who dwell in the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. Well, that's a rock. That's rock. It rocks people. It rocks. They are the ones who dwell on the heights. And you get lower than a snake's belly, God will set you up on high. Remember that, because it's going to come. Yeah. When I'm old and gone and it happens, to say, why, he was telling us the truth. Their bread will be supplied. That's safer than hiding your food down in your bomb shelter. Three barrels of dried peas. You're going to be sick of dried peas before the rebellion is over, I'll tell you. Water will not fail them. That's the worst thing, to be thirsty. Your eyes, now I like this part, and I ask in the Lord to make this real in my life. Your eyes will see the King and his beauty. You know, you can make a habit of keeping your eyes on Jesus. And I'm not talking churchy talk. I'm talking about during the day making an effort to look and see if you can see Jesus. And you usually can. And when you're really worried about something, look at Jesus. Yeah, I'm serious. It will help you immensely. It helped me get to sleep the other night, I'll tell you. In spite of waiting for the phone to ring, thank God it never rang. I'll be in the hospital next at this rate. And view a land that stretches afar. Now I asked God, I think I had a glimpse of that. But I'm not sure. But there's the promise. You do what God has said here, and you'll see the Lord, and you'll see the land that's afar off. The clock. I want to tell you how what Jesus said about how. Well, you can find it for yourself. Remember when Jesus said, "This is Matthew." I thought I had it. There's so many verses. But do you remember when he said, if you keep my commandments, you'll build your house on the rock. And if you don't, the flood will come and take it away. Do you remember that?
Yes.
It's actually in there. It's in Matthew.
Matthew
Yeah, there it goes. That's how you build your house on the rock, is by doing what the Lord said. He said, if you keep my commandments, you build your house on the rock. Shall we stand? Oh, Lord, I get humorous when I really shouldn't, because it's a dreadfully serious, and I'm responsible to prepare you for what's coming down, and it's dreadfully serious. Dreadfully serious. Okay, so I don't know how many days we have left to prepare. Maybe a week, maybe 5 years. I don't know. But I do know the only way you're going to stand is if you've got a hold of the rock. You've got to internalize it till you're filled with the rock. Stand on the rock. Lord, it's so difficult. When the danger isn't upon us, we tend to get careless. Jesus, help us not to be stupid, but when we see the things that are coming to pass on the earth, and even in our own families, our friends, what a time of winnowing, sifting we are in. We've got Bob back, thank God, then Benny and Catherine, and we've got Lynn Miller. God, help us to build our house on the rock, so when it comes to us, that we'll have something to keep us going. I pray that, Lord, we'll have something to keep us going. And in the days to come, we'll remember what is said this morning. And instead of fainting, we will cry out and say, Lord, help me. I want to stand on the rock. Help me, Lord. Rock of Israel, help me. I need help. Burn it into us, Lord, so we don't faint in the day of trouble, but we cry out to the rock to save us. In Jesus' name. Lloyd, we need some music. The altar's open. Anybody that wants to can come. If you want to come and pray, say, Lord, get me on the rock. I've been fooling around, and I'm not going to stand in the day of trouble. Is there anyone like that? Needs prayer? If not, God bless you. You've been very good and you've listened, and I hope you remember what was said this morning. Because it came to me very clear from the Lord what He wanted said. You want to come to the altar, you can come. Never mind what other people think. Just remember what I said. The Lord knows your thoughts. He knows your thoughts right now. If you need to talk to Jesus, now's the time.